I do appreciate the help of the musicians this morning, and I trust that the Lord will bless you all today and the time with your families. Well, we are turning today to a very familiar gospel, the Gospel of Luke. And children recited from chapter 2, we are going over to chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we will begin our reading at verse 27. The Lord Jesus Christ, the great healer, had just performed a great healing. And in verse 27 we read, "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Amen. We'll end our reading at that point, and we do desire the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit, that as He has given these words to us through Levi or Matthew, another one of his names, that he would cause this word to really reverberate and to live in our hearts today for Jesus' sake, for God's glory, and for our good. I was thinking about our dear sister, Jermaine Foster, who went to be with Christ yesterday. And she and her husband, Scott, had 6 lovely children, some of the children still very young. And we just don't know. We don't know what our situation will be in 2018. And as you sit there this morning, you can feel a twitch of pain, or you could even realize that somewhere on your body there is a suspicious lump under your skin. It could possibly be the first indicator of your final illness. Now, it is not my purpose this morning to make you nervous or uneasy about your physical condition. Rather, our Lord Jesus Christ uses these physical ailments in this context to illustrate that which is far more serious, and that is the condition, not particularly of the body, but the condition of the heart, the inner man, the soul. He said to the proud scribes and Pharisees, in so many words, he indicated to them that it's not the strong and the healthy that need the doctor, but it's those who were sick, those who were in the misery of pain and suffering. They need the doctor. He then said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." During the month of December, we have considered some of the reasons, just a few of them, that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came into this world. We looked at the passage where our Savior, to this end was I born, to be king. Then we noticed also one of the reasons he said of his coming was to remove the cloak from sin. By his words and by his work, by his very character, he was removing the cloak, the covering, the excuses. And then thirdly, he came to give peace. And you might think, well, that's been a failure. No, it hasn't. Because there is an ever-increasing multitude, which no man can number, of those who have lived on this earth who have come to know everlasting peace. And this morning, we see this reason. He came to call sinners. Just very simply, from this 32nd verse, you see the words of Jesus. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There are a couple of things here, but I believe there's even more. There's three things here that I believe our Lord would have us to understand from this passage. Number one, very obviously, he did not come to call the righteous. Number two, he did come to call sinners. And number three, there is a big difference between the two. So first of all, let us note that our Savior came into this world not to call the righteous. I agree with an Arminian preacher that wrote, as long as a person is self-righteous, that person is not savable. Let me say that again. As long as a person is righteous in himself or self-righteous, that person is not savable. Being self-righteous is simply thinking that you're okay. Now, very few of those proud, self-righteous Pharisees and scribes that Jesus ministered to during those 3 years of his ministry, very few of them came to believe on him, came to real repentance. They were too self-satisfied. They were satisfied with themselves as they were. Now, those who are outwardly righteous or appear to be righteous to other people, and those who are actually self-deceived souls that trust and depend upon themselves as being good enough in themselves, do not feel their need of Christ, nor of His righteousness. What do they need with the doctor? What do they need with the doctor? How arrogant of the self-righteous to believe that they have no need of a physician. That's a terrible thing. Such poor souls are usually left by divine providence in their own self-imposed stupidity and in their own fatal blindness. God just leaves them alone. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But I say also, it is a fearful thing just to be left alone by God. What a fearful thing for a life to be unmoved, untouched, and unchanged by the living God. If people were righteous, as so many assume themselves to be, there would have been absolutely no reason at all for our Savior to come into this world. The self-righteous, Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous. The self-righteous normally are very quick to detect and condemn sin in others, yet they tend to think themselves better than others because at least they are somewhat religious. A self-righteous person may even come at times to admit that he's not perfect. And yet, he looks on his sin as small sin that he assumes he's able to more than make up for by many good religious works to make up for those minor sins. Those who are righteous in themselves and of themselves, they do not consider that by claiming to be righteous or even assuming that they are righteous is a soul-damning sin. It is one of the worst sins that there could be. Because the Savior said of that sin very plainly, I came not to call the righteous. But we know, thank God, that Christ came to call sinners to repentance. And I'm so thankful for that. We know, as Jesus said, I came to call sinners to repentance. Literally, he came to call sinners into repentance. That little preposition, ace, can be into or to. And I like to think here that the Savior's intention is he didn't just call us to come to repentance, to say hello to it and then leave it for the rest of our lives. No, he has come to move us into a different mode of existence. We are humbled. We are brought into a life of repentance. As Luther said, we enter into a life of continual repenting of our sin. Now, he did not mean that we're just going to come to a priest and confess our sin and then go on our merry way and do like we've always done. No. What he meant was it's not just confessing our sin. It is actually forsaking sin. It is becoming a changed people. That's what repentance means. A change. No longer the same. Not like we were before. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Our Savior is so wonderful to give repentance to sinners. He likens sin in this context to a disease. What does he say in the verse right above it? Look at verse 31. Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Our Savior is being very generous and mild to us as he likens sin to a disease. Of course, our case is much worse than a disease because sin has already run its course. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And we read in the Scriptures that we are naturally born dead. We are dead in sin. Ephesians chapter 2, not just in verse 1, but he goes down in verse 5 and he repeats it again. Don't miss it. We are dead in sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But here Christ deals so mildly with us, simply describing sin as only a disease. He's being very kind and generous and mild toward us. But you think about sin as a disease. What does that mean? A sickness. Sin is an innate, natural disease that is inherited. We inherited sin. Now many, because if it's an inherited thing in our lives, many do not even act like they notice it at all. Sin is so normal for them that they don't see it. Like a tiny microbe within. But it will ultimately be the sinner's final ruin. Sin is not only inherited and natural, sin is a debilitating disease. We're lame from birth. We cannot walk in the way of God's commandments. It is a disabling disease. It disables prayer. It disables all that is righteous and good. Sin is also a corrupting disease, like leprosy, so that there is a loathsome rottenness about stinking sinners. And, you know, there are, and you find that as a believer, you don't like to be around people that all they want to do is pour forth sin. You want to get away from them. It's very much as the wise men in Proverbs said that we are to go from the presence of a foolish man when we perceive not in him the lips of knowledge. We want to get away. We want to get away from that pollution. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it. Sin is so corrupting. It is so polluting that from the crown of our head to the sole of our feet, there's not any soundness in any part of us. Thus, sin as a polluting disease is a contagious disease. And you know, I've thought oftentimes when we go into a group of people or when we go to face somebody, we should just say, as the lepers did, unclean, unclean, I warn you. This heart right here is not all it should be. And I warn you to watch out for me, that I don't pollute you, that I don't infect you with my words or my attitudes or my actions. Sin is contagious and it infects others. Sin is painful, as a disease is painful. Now, there are times that we are so sorely convicted about our guilt that we're even ashamed of ourselves. You ever face that, even as a Christian? I just like to go crawl in a hole somewhere where nobody could see me because I'm so ashamed of myself, what I just said or what I just did. There are times when sin is very painful, but sin is such a deceitful thing in that disease that it can also numb us so that we don't feel how ugly and horrible it is, so that we do not even notice its ugliness and its deadly force. Sin is a disease that can sometimes be easily seen on the surface. But sin goes much deeper than the surface. Sin goes to the very core of our nature. It is deeply implanted in our heart, and its poison circulates throughout our blood. Adam's sin courses along in our very bloodstream throughout. It comes from the heart. And so sin is finally a mortal disease. It will not stop till it destroys every one of our bodies in this room. We think about those young ones that have died in the last 2 weeks. We think about the older ones, and we think even about those who were in middle age. Very young in middle age and older. Sin is such a mortal disease that it will not stop till it destroys our bodies. But what's more horrible than that? Sin will not stop even when it destroys the bodies and the souls of so many in an everlasting hell. But even there, it will still pour forth its ugly character in cursing God, in blaming Him for all of the horror. It will manifest its foul character even in that pit. So thank God that Jesus has come not to call the righteous, but sinners into repentance. And lastly, this morning, there's a great difference in Christ dealing with sinners and dealing with the self-righteous. He only calls sinners to repentance. Although He commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:31, He only gives repentance to those that He effectually calls. We read that scripture a moment ago. is given to us in Christ to believe. Praise God, it's also given us in Christ to repent. He grants repentance, as we're told in the Word of God. It's a gift. He only gives repentance to those that He effectually calls. 2 Timothy 2:25, if God perhaps will give them repentance. That word peradventure, I dare say you don't say that every day, peradventure. But we do say perhaps. Same word in the Greek. Sometimes in our New Testament translated, perhaps. 2 Timothy 2:25, if God perhaps will give them repentance. Repentance is a gift. It's a blessing that comes with regeneration, when the Spirit of God breathes life and enables us to turn from our sin and to believe on the Lord. Ah, to both reprobate self-righteous sinners and to lost elect sinners, God gives forth in various ways the general and external call to repentance. Now you mark the difference here. There is a general and there's an external call, and then there's an effectual and an internal call of the gospel. So clear in Psalm 19. There is that general, there is that external call, that even the very creation of God, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. That silent witness of God's creation. And it, thank God, it even sometimes convinces some of the existence of God, of His power, of His wisdom in creation, and in His perfect providence in maintaining the universe. There are those who were won to belief in God, even by the natural creation, to believe that He exists. And then He leads on to special revelation. Now let's understand that special revelation comes in various ways. There's a special revelation in verses 7 to 11 of Psalm 19 that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. There's a power to change. And so often when children and others are taught and learn the Ten Commandments, it's only that there is created in the heart a fear of God. A fear of God. But, you know, that's special revelation. Special revelation can be a saving revelation. But it's obvious that the special revelation is only itself external in general, unless it is monergistically, that is, one working, unless God causes that revelation to become effectual in the heart to salvation. And that's what He does in the rest of that psalm. Psalm 19 verses 12 through 14 make it very obvious that that revelation, that special revelation, that general revelation, that external revelation has not just come to the mind and the understanding. It has been brought home to the heart so that the psalmist cries out, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret sin. I want to be cleansed, Lord. And do you see how that Psalm 19 ends so beautifully? He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, let the very things that I think about in my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And how can anything that we do be acceptable in God's sight? It is only through the mediation of Him who is our strength and our Redeemer. He says, I've got to have the Lord, my strength and my precious Redeemer, to control the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart, or they'll never be acceptable unto Him except through the mediation of my Redeemer. Now, when the gospel of Christ reaches and enlivens and moves the sinner to embrace Christ and to love Him, that sinner is indeed called according to God's eternal purpose. Special, effectual, internal, saving call of the gospel. There's a big difference. You can sit under the preaching of God's Word and it can just drip off of you like water off a duck's back. And you can do that for years. But praise God for the effectual call. When the Spirit of God comes. Now, can this not be seen and understood, especially by those who have received that effectual call? Oh, what our Almighty Savior has done for us. Did not many of us, elect sinners, hear the gospel from childhood, week after week, in Sunday school and in worship services? Did we not, even sometimes for decades, hear that? And did we not sit in company with many reprobate, self-righteous sinners during those many years? What was it that made the difference in all of those varied presentations of Christ and His gospel? What was it? It was a certain day, a certain time, that it was a day of God's power, a day of the right hand of the Most High. It was the day when the Spirit of Christ gave life to lifeless elect sinners, convinced them of their sin and their hopelessness, and revealed to them the meaning of Christ crucified. Preacher almost had a shouting fit earlier this morning because I was thinking about that song in our hymn book. It was for me. Yes, all for me. Praise God, it was for me. Christ crucified. We understand the meaning of it. Our will is enlivened. Our affections are stirred up to embrace Christ. It was the effectual call of Christ to His lost sheep. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And they work really hard and they live a good life so they can earn being in heaven with me." No, He didn't say that. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish." Do you understand what the Lord Jesus Christ came for? Do you see what Jesus says He came to do and what He came not to do? He says so clearly, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Do you find any eligibility for salvation in your life? Can you confess, "Yeah, I'm sitting here today and I look pretty and I got my best clothes on and I'm just a filthy, rotten sinner saved by grace"? What a blessing that is. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, Thou art so good to us. We are amazed that Thou wouldst do this for the hell-deserving, the unworthy, the self-serving sinner. Lord, we praise Thee that Thou hast loved us with an everlasting love. Because Thou hast set Thy love upon us, Thou hast sent to us the gift of regeneration. Thou hast given us the blessing of faith in Christ and repentance of sin. Thou hast adopted us as Thy children so that along with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say in Him and with Him and by Him and through Him, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy word to our hearts today. And Lord, we pray that even as we gather together with our families and if we open any gift, help us to remember God's unspeakable gift. That indescribable gift. The gift of the Son and the gift of the Spirit in giving us to believe and giving us repentance. We thank Thee, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.